reading this morning is in John chapter 8 and at verse 48. John chapter 8 at verse 48, page 1074. John 8. We come to the conclusion of chapter 8 today. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know you are demon-possessed. Abram died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Amen. Last week, the focus was on us, wasn't it? Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of the devil? But this passage switches us back again to Jesus, and our focus today must once again be on the person of Christ, because that's been the main focus for the last few weeks, and it is the main focus, of course, of John's Gospel, and it is the main focus, ultimately, of the whole Bible. Who is Jesus? And it's how we answer that and how we react to that that is going to be hugely important. Well, Jesus has been struggling in the last few chapters to reveal to the people who he is and get them to accept who he is. He's been coping with all kinds of prejudice, all kinds of ignorance, all kinds of misunderstanding, all kinds of unbelief, all kinds of arrogance. He's been fighting against all of these forces that have been coming against him and against his teaching. But it's absolutely vital that the people that are listening and us this morning know exactly who Jesus is. We need to know who it is we believe in. We need to know who it is we're inviting into our lives. Or if we're rejecting him, we need to know who it is we're rejecting so that we can understand the consequences of such a rejection. So the big question again this morning is, who is Jesus? And it's going to be covering ground we've covered 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 20 times since I've been here. But that's because we're very slow to get it into our heads, very slow to grab this Jesus fully with faith. So we're going over stuff we've already seen. But who is Jesus? The first thing that we need to understand from today's portion is he is not a heretic. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan?" Now, what were they really saying in accusing Jesus of being a Samaritan? Well, we know the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. And so it was the worst thing they could think of in calling Jesus a Samaritan. It's like calling a Rangers supporter a Celtic person. I mean, it's that kind of conflict that was going on in Jesus. Doesn't actually bother answering this one, but what they were really saying was he is a heretic. He's not one of real God's people. He's on the other side. He doesn't believe the right things. He is a heretic. And Jesus, as I say here, just doesn't bother commenting on that one. He just passes it by. It's not worth even wasting breath on. Jesus, a heretic? Well, he was telling us a few chapters ago, he is the light of the world. He's the source of light and darkness. This is not a heretic. This is the person that knows what life's about and can lead us and guide us in the right way to have faith in God. So, no, he is not a heretic, nor is he demonic. That's the second thing they accuse him of, isn't it? Aren't we writing saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? And they pick that one up again in the course of the conversation when Jesus says things which seem to them to be quite insane. And so they conclude that Jesus must be demon-possessed. Well, Jesus takes that one on right away. I am not possessed of a demon, he says right away in verse 49. He did accuse them last week of being children of the devil, but he's absolutely adamant that he is not someone who is under the control of the devil. Various points in the course of Jesus' ministry, folks have said, he's completely mad. Other folks have said, he's completely bad. And they, as someone said, we always have this choice. You have the choice. Is Jesus mad? Is Jesus bad? Or is Jesus God? That's the choice. Because if he's not God, then he is completely mad for the things he claims. And if he is not God, he is completely bad because he's leading us down the wrong paths. So here he is absolutely adamant that he is not bad. He is not demon-possessed. He is the Saviour of the world. Somebody said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic, or on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he's the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus says this morning quite clearly that he is not demon-possessed. He is not under the control of the devil. The next thing he wants us to understand about himself is that he is not self-obsessed. Verses 49 and 50. I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honour my Father and you dishonour me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it and he is judged. I'm not seeking glory for myself. Here is someone who is not self-obsessed. They've been accusing him of seeking glory. Well, Jesus has been making some very high claims for himself, and so he could understand how they could think that he's really just blown off about himself and wanting some praise and some glory. So Jesus has to nail that one down right away. He is not someone at this moment in time who is seeking glory for himself. He seeks glory for God. He seeks glory by what he does to direct attention to God. He is not, at this moment in time, seeking glory for himself. That would be a waste of time, because any glory he did receive, he would give back to God in his Father in heaven. All Jesus can say in his own defense at this point is that all he wants to do is to honor and glorify God. And how does he do that? He does it by his obedience, he says. He does it by doing what God has asked him to do. He does it by obeying the word of God. Now that's a challenge to us, isn't it? If we want to give glory to God this morning, Well, we can sit here or we can stand here, we can sing our hymns, but the glory that God is really looking for is obedience that we give to him and to his word. And the more we obey him and follow him and serve him in that kind of way, the more glory redounds to God himself. Well, who is Jesus? He's not a heretic, he's not demon-possessed, and he is not self-obsessed. That never went on, did it? There we are. It's a shame. I wanted you to see that one because I expect there's selfie people here. Selfie people are self-obsessed. And Jesus isn't self-obsessed, is he? The fourth thing Jesus has to tell us about himself here, and he's really upping the ante now. He wants to tell us that he is the Son of God. Verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Who is Jesus? He says, I'm the Son of God. God is my Father. He's claiming this unique relationship with God. No one else could claim to be the Son of God. Moses and Abraham, they could claim to be servants of God. And it's a very high title that in the Old Testament, to be a servant of God. They could claim to be servants of God, but they couldn't claim to be Son of God. Now the Bible tells us when you come to believe in Jesus and give your life to Jesus as your Savior, you become children of God. You become sons and daughters of God. And that's amazing that the likes of us can have that kind of relationship. But even that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about an eternal, unique relationship with God. God is his Father, and he is the beloved Son of God. And in claiming that, he's claiming to know God, to know who God is, to know how God thinks, to know what God wants. He's claiming to have that unique relationship with God, because I've seen God, he is telling us in these verses. And he is also claiming to be obedient to this God. I'm someone who keeps his word, he tells us a couple of times here. I obey my Father. I do what Dad wants. I go where he wants. I fit in with his plans. I am the Son of God, he claims this morning. Somebody wrote, a man who can read the New Testament and not see that Jesus claims to be more than a man can look all over the sky at high noon on a cloudless day and not see the sun. It's blatantly obvious when you read the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God. But there's more to tell us yet. Who is Jesus? Well, he is the Messiah. This is not so blatantly obvious in this chapter, but here it is. It's hinted at in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And that's hinting at us that Jesus is the Messiah. Now he gets the people to stop and think about Abraham, and that was a very wise move because they really liked Abraham and they really revered Abraham. Abraham was one of their heroes. Abraham was the first Jew. Abraham was the one who left everything behind to set out on an unknown journey with God. And Abraham was the start of the whole Jewish people business. So they really liked Abraham. And Jesus refers here to Abraham. What about Abraham? He says, well, you know, Abraham looked forward to my coming. Okay? He had his son Isaac, and through Isaac, all the Jewish people came to be down the years. And that was a miraculous, it was an amazing thing that he had a son in his old age. But the whole point of Abraham and Isaac and all these people was to bring the day about when God's Messiah, when the Christ, God's messenger, would come. And that's always been at the center of the Jewish faith, that the Messiah would come and he would be the rescuer, he would be the savior, he would be the Lord of all his people. Well, Jesus is saying, Abraham looked forward to my coming. Abraham believed that I would be the Messiah. And so really Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment of all the promises of God. All the promises of God are fulfilled in me, because this is the ultimate promise, that the Messiah would come. Now that's quite good so far. He's not a heretic. He's not demonic. He's not self-obsessed. He is the Son of God, and he is the Messiah. But there's still one more thing. And you see how lovely he builds up to it. He comes to the best bit. It's always wise to leave the best bit to the very end. Do you do that with your dinner? Do you keep a wee bit, the best bit, to the very end, and you hope somebody doesn't pinch it off your plate? It's always good to have the best bit at the very end. So what's the best bit? Who is Jesus? Jesus says, I am God. And there it is in verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was, I am. Now that's a hugely profound statement that Jesus is making there. People are a bit mystified about the claims that Jesus has been making. He's been talking about Abraham. He's been talking about having seen God. He's been talking here about before Abraham was, I am. What on earth is he talking about? He's not even 50. He's not even 40, they could have said. You're not even 35, they could have said. And you're claiming to have seen Abraham. You see why they thought he was demon-possessed, why he was nuts, claiming such a thing. But we need to notice very carefully what Jesus says. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He doesn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He's not just claiming to have lived before Abraham. He's claiming something far bigger than that. There's a bit in the Old Testament where someone, Moses, I think, asks God, who are you? What's your name? What can I use to tell people about who you are? And God's answer is this, I am who I am. Now you see what Jesus is claiming here. He's taking the I am of God's statement about himself and saying, that's who I am. I am also God. I am God, like God. God is I am who I am. I am also that God. Is absolutely blatantly here claiming to be God. God alongside God the Father. Someone said Jesus is God with skin on. The humble carpenter of Nazareth was also the mighty architect of the universe. So who is the person of Jesus this morning? Not a heretic, not demonic, not self-obsessed, Son of God, Messiah, God himself. Now if we accept that, if we believe that, then the incredible thing is that when we come to Jesus with our sin, and we beg his forgiveness and ask him to come into our lives, to be in our lives, then it's God who comes into our lives. It's God who exists in us by his Spirit. It's God who's always there with us. It's God, not just a helper, not just a good person, but it's God himself who comes into our lives to be with us. Equally, as I said earlier, should we reject Jesus this morning, make no mistake, you're rejecting God. And there is no hope outside of God if we reject him. So here's the huge claim of Jesus this morning, the ultimate claim. Who is the person of Christ? Who is Jesus? He is God, along with God the Father, of course. So there is the person of Christ presented to us in these verses. But we can't leave these verses because there's still more we have to pick out, isn't there? Because it's a little section of the Bible that's not just about the person of Christ. It's also a section that includes some of the promises of Jesus, the promises of Christ. The first promise we find in verse 51. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What a promise. If you trust in God and follow his word, respond to his word, you will never see death. Now, of course, he's not talking about physical death, because we know absolutely everybody dies. Everybody here is going to die someday physically. That is absolutely the wages of sin is death. It's the thing that screams at the world, you're a sinner, you're going to die. Every time somebody dies, it's saying they were sinners. Because every sinner dies. So God still allows for physical death to take place in all of our lives. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's not giving us a free pass out of the physical act of death. What he is giving us a free pass for is what happens after death. The second death, eternal death. A life without God, a life in hell, a life without hope is saying, if you trust in Jesus today, who is God, you will never see the second death. You will live forever. You will be in the presence of this God forever. You will be in heaven. And so it is a wonderful, hope-giving promise here this morning, that if we trust in Jesus, we will not ultimately die. Have you been at the face of death yet? I had a face of death experience when I had my heart attack in Taiwan 20 years ago. And for 48 hours, they kept telling me I might die. And I remember thinking, well, that's going to be interesting. That's not frightening, because my hope was in Jesus. And while there was regret in my heart that I wouldn't see my children again, there was no fear. It was just the interesting thing that was going to happen. Maybe. Well, it didn't, obviously, unless I'm at a holograph standing here this morning. Obviously, it didn't happen, but it was such a comfort to me at that moment that the gospel worked, that what I'd believed all these years worked. Having faced death, there was no fear. Somebody wrote, death is not journeying into an unknown land. It is a void home. We're not going to a strange country, but to our Father's house, amongst kith and kin. Death is not the end, it's only a new beginning. Death is not the master of the house, he's only the porter at the king's lodge, appointed to open the gate and let the king's guests into the realm of eternal death. And Malcolm Muggeridge wrote, Jesus audaciously abolished death, transforming it from a door that slammed to into one that opened to whoever knocked. So here's the first promise that Jesus gives us in these verses, that if we put our trust in Jesus, we will not face the second death, eternal death. We will not face hell. We will be free from all of that. Second promise that is hinted at in these verses today is that there will be a day of judgment. One day you will be judged. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is judge. A judgment day. Bible talks about it again and again. There will one day be a judgment day. But surely because it's immersed in all this revelation of who Jesus is, then it's tied in with a hidden promise, if you like. That if you're trusting in the Jesus we're thinking about this morning, judgment is not going to be a problem. Because if you have Jesus, you have the answer to judgment. If you have Jesus, you have the one who was judged for you, who took your judgment on himself. So trusting in Jesus, in a sense, is a gate out of judgment pass. You'll be there with Jesus. He'll be holding your hand. He'll be answering for you. He's the one that God will see before he sees you. He'll only see you in Jesus and in all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. Doesn't tell us any of that, but surely the link is there. That the promise that one day there will be judgment is linked in with the very person of who Jesus is. If we're trusting in this Jesus this morning, judgment will not be a problem for us. And the final promise that Jesus makes in these verses this morning is one concerning himself, because he promises that the day will come when he will be glorified. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. When Jesus was on this world, he wasn't interested in glory. All the glory had to bounce back to God. But the day's coming when Jesus will be glorified. His Father will glorify him. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? He's going to come from heaven. All the angels round about him is going to come in the clouds, and he's going to take all the people that are his to be with him forever, and the judgment will then roll into place. But the wonder is, the Bible tells us, on that day, everybody, dead or alive, whether you've been dead and in your grave forever and your bones have crumbled into dust, or whether you've been cremated at the Lynn and your ashes scattered down the Clyde, you'll be gathered together and raised up to see this Jesus coming down from heaven. And if you know him and have loved him, you'll bow in adoration gladly to join in the rejoicing that there will be in heaven, that this is Jesus, our God, our Savior, being glorified. And if you're not a believer, well, you'll be running to hide from the glory, because the shame and the guilt and the burden of all you've been and done will be crushing in your heart. Jesus will be glorified at the end of time. So we do our bit, don't we, to glorify him now by our obedience and by our praise. We want to lift up our hearts to sing his glory, but we wait in anticipation of that ultimate glory that comes when Jesus will come at the end of time. It's a promise. It's another promise here this morning that he will come finally in the end in complete glory. The person of Christ and some of the promises of Christ are there for us to engage with this morning if we put our trust and our faith in this Jesus who is God. Amen.